Well, good morning. My name's Kim. As Brian said, happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers out there. And you know, I was thinking about how appropriate it is that we're talking about prayer this morning, because when Jesus talked about prayer with his followers, he didn't give them some formula or some kind of method to use. He rooted them in a relationship. He said, this is how you pray. You start by saying, Our Father. And he reminded them, it's all about your connection, your relationship with the Father. That's what prayer is, remembering and communicating with your Father. And so this morning I want to start by asking you the question, what do you think prayer is? How would you define prayer? And I want to suggest that maybe it's not quite what you think it is. I want to start by telling you about my sister's friend in New Zealand. She is someone I've always respected because she's someone who really prays. And she has had a pretty tough life, but she would say that the tough things in her life have really taught her to pray more. And so one night a few months ago, she woke up just bolt upright at 4 a.m. in the morning, and she noticed when she got up that her teenage daughter hadn't arrived home yet. And it wasn't unusual because part of her heartbreak is that in this season, her daughter is pretty far off from God. And so she was still a little bit worried because of the time, so she started to pray. And she prayed for her daughter, even though she didn't know what might be going on. A short while afterwards, she got a phone call, and it was the police telling her that her daughter had been involved in a serious car accident. She had driven herself to a party in a brand new car she'd just bought for herself. She'd got totally drunk when she was at the party, and her boyfriend, who was there at the party, offered to drive her home, saying he hadn't been drinking. And so he drove her home, but the problem was he had been drinking, and he lost control of the car at high speed, and the car just smashed into a tree on the side of the road. And it was the passenger's side of the car where my friend's daughter was sitting that took the brunt of that impact. And so my friend was obviously shocked, but the police officer said to her, your daughter is okay. She survived. But the miracle of it all that I can't understand, the police officer said, was that she walked out of that accident. She has no major injuries. And she was relieved, obviously, and later on when she asked that police officer, what time did that accident happen? You know what time it was. It was 4 a.m. in the morning when God had woken her up to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those kind of stories about prayer, they encourage me. They fascinate me in some ways, but if I'm honest, sometimes they make me feel really insecure about my own prayers, about my own prayer life, because when I pray, I don't generally have those big spiritual moments. I don't have those stories. I don't have stories of God speaking to me audibly. I don't see visions when I'm praying, and so when others do, I'm wondering, am I doing something wrong? I don't know about whether you guys can relate to that. But when we talk about prayer, I think we need to reimagine what it is. And I think we need to reimagine it because in the church, often we kind of elevate those big spiritual moments to a place where if you're successful at prayer, those things are happening, right? As opposed to elevating things like gradually becoming like Jesus and knowing him more. And we kind of equate answered prayer with getting what we've asked for. Right? And I don't think that's always the case, that God's will is getting what we ask for. We kind of have reduced God to what John Mark Comer calls a cosmic vending machine, right? Where he's this higher power that's working for us. And we ask him for things in a certain way because we want him to give us stuff. Instead of this view of God as a loving Father who is with us always, who wants to be with us, he wants to heal us, and he wants to transform us. So this morning my hope is that we'll just take this fresh look at what prayer is, that we'll hopefully decentralize asking from this idea of what prayer is and simply define it as wanting to know God more instead of to get things from him. I hope that we'll see again that the real miracle of it all is not some big flashy spiritual event that might happen, but the fact that the God of the universe, who is holy, wants to be with us, not just in moments, but all of the time in our ordinary, unholy lives. That is the miracle of prayer. And so let's start today by just closing our eyes and just allowing ourselves to just be aware of God's presence with us. He's promised he's with us right here, right now. Father, as we just still our hearts, thank you that we can know that you are with us. Thank you that you want to be with us. Father, that you are speaking even now. Father, we pray that as we listen to you this morning, that you would reorder our affections. Father, forgive us for the ways sometimes we forget who you really are and we elevate ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would build your kingdom through us. Lord, I pray that your love would touch many and your name would be lifted up because of our presence reflecting your presence in us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I think most of us here today, even if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, we have a longing, I think, for more. There's something in us that feels like we know Jesus, but we want more. There's a longing for something more. And I think that's because we don't want to live our lives doing all these things we think God wants us to do that will please God and help us to grow spiritually and yet never really experience him in a real way, right? And I think that most of us don't want for our relationship with God to be just a purely intellectual belief, right? Something we know, but we never really experience. And the problem is that often, though, we get sucked into this way of thinking about God and about prayer and our relationship with him that makes our belief in God just intellectual, things that we go through the motions to do. And so as a result, our prayers get kind of made into these polite words that we say in a particular way, often at set times. So we might think prayer is closing our eyes and we pray before we read our Bible, we pray before we eat a meal, and we maybe pray before we go to bed. So prayer becomes anything that starts with dear God and ends with amen. That's kind of what prayer is, right? The way in our minds, that's what it becomes. And the problem is that that's not what Jesus invited us into. That's not what God desires of us. Because going through the motions is very different to living in the constant awareness of his presence with us and his love for us and experiencing that in a real way and just in the ordinary things that we do in our lives. And so I hope today that we're going to be able to see that God's desire for us as we pray is these three things, that we would hear him speak to us, that we would find healing, and that we would become more like him as we spend time in the awareness of his presence and his love. And so, Father, just help us reimagine what prayer is. If there's false narratives that we have, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would challenge those, that you would invite us into more of you. Father, invite us into that relationship, that fullness that you've promised, Father. We just thank you. We pray that you would amaze us again by your presence, that you want and choose to be present with us, that you just shower us with your grace over and over again, so that we can just be with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes to the things you want us to see today. So I bet if I asked you, how do you define prayer, and I did do that this morning, I wonder how many of you kind of instantly thought of it's talking to God. Maybe you thought of it as coming into God's presence, but I think prayer is more than that. What if instead of thinking about going to God or coming into his presence, we really truly anchored ourselves in the truth that God tells us that he is always present with us. We don't need to come in like we just suddenly appear and we're in God's presence. He is constantly with us. What if we really understood that? And what if we practiced that awareness through the day so that prayer became our response to him being with us all the time rather than this daily appointment or daily task we have to do? What if we thought of prayer as like a marriage where it would become building a relationship with him, not a method we use to get to him? Wouldn't that make prayer this time that we spend with someone we love, where we want to get to know him better and to allow ourselves to be known more, rather than a way to get something we're hoping for in our lives? It would change things, right? What if God didn't ask us to pray because he needs our attention or our love? because he's all sufficient. What if he actually asked us to pray so that we could receive the love and the care and the attention that he has for us? In the Bible, David prayed like this. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." His prayers were like longings for God. This is what he said. He said, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And the psalmist sung these words as a prayer. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You see, I think prayer is more about us longing and thirsting to be with God and gazing on him. And when we think about longing, it's an intense desire. It's not a belief, it's a passion, it's a feeling, it's a want to, not a have to. And thirsting is coming to God knowing that we are empty, that we have a need for him, that we will be satisfied when we are with him. And gazing is this idea of setting our attention on someone and just being. Think about when you gaze on something that's beautiful or on a newborn baby. It's a space that stays unfilled. There's no words. It's just gazing. There's no agenda other than just being and enjoying the presence together. It's what Anne Voskamp described as the spacious and non-anxious presence of God that we enjoy. The spacious and non-anxious presence of God. So I wonder, do you pray, do I pray, because of a longing or because of an obligation? Do you pray because you feel guilty if you don't, or because you feel thirsty when you don't? Where are you gazing these days? Who or what has the focus of your heart and mind's attention? Where do you need to maybe step out of hurry in your life so you can gaze? Where do you maybe need to step out of anxious thoughts so you can be still? Where do you maybe need to step out of the need to be needed or the need to be busy so that you can simply enjoy the awareness of God's presence with you wherever you are? Strawn Coleman is a musician and an author from New Zealand, and he writes about prayer, and he describes it as a mutual gaze of love with God. A mutual gaze of love with God, meaning we gaze on God with love, but he also is gazing on us lovingly at the same time. I wonder how you react to that image when you think about that. This mutual gaze of love on each other. I imagine for some of you, the idea of gazing with love on God and he on you is a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe it seems too mystical for you, or perhaps a little irreverent. But the scriptures tell us over and over that the essence of the God we know is love. God is love, and that he is always with us. And so that means that his affection and his loving intentions are always on us. And that's why John encourages us that we can know and rely on the love God has for us. We can know and rely on. That means put all our weight on it. We can be totally sure of it. And we can base what we do around knowing that's always there. That's the firm foundation, right? And I ask that question about how you feel about this idea of mutual gaze on God, because often I think our response to this idea of an intimate relationship with God reveals a lot about who we think the Father is. Brennan Manning said, "We all become like our vision of the Father." I want to suggest that maybe if you're a little bit uncomfortable with this idea of having a loving Heavenly Father, or maybe if you prefer to relate to God just purely intellectually, that perhaps you have a stronghold of a false Father God. Maybe that's what's stopping you from experiencing him, sensing him, being aware of him, knowing him. Because prayer is our relationship with God. Prayer is the connection that we have with God. It's the connection where we are able to call him our Father. And the basis of that relationship with our Father has to be love. If it's anything else, then perhaps we need a healing image of Father God. We need to ask him. Maybe that's where your prayer journey needs to start. Father, show me who you are. Coleman wrote, "We can't go deeper into him without allowing him greater access." And this is his written prayer, which sometimes is helpful for those of you, maybe when you can't find words to express how you're feeling. Written prayers are super helpful. This is what he says. "The pain of your revealing me to me is a strange liberation. For as deep the grief I feel for my inadequacies, the deeper your love runs to fill them." And it's just this vision image of like a dry land. Have you ever seen dirt and it's really dry and it's got cracks in it? It cracks because it's so dry. And it's this image of like the water filling it. Wherever the cracks are and the painful parts, the places of need, that's where it runs into and it fills. And so I want to think about prayer this morning in two ways. Firstly, prayer is an invitation to experience God's presence. And I wonder what would happen if we slowed down and allowed ourselves just to become more aware of his presence with us and rested in God instead of making prayer just another thing on our already too busy to-do list, right? What if we just paused as we moved throughout our days to remember he was with us? I think that kind of prayer might just change things. I want you to keep that in mind as you listen to how David described the way that he approached God. He said, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content." You see, prayer is not an obligation. It's not a performance or something to be checked off a list. It's actually an invitation for us to let go. As David says, to not concern ourselves with things that are too wonderful for us. Prayer is us calming ourselves and quieting ourselves and letting go of the things we can't control in the world. It's calming ourselves so that we can actually enjoy his presence and experience the rest for our souls that Jesus promised us. I want you to take a second to take a look at this image that's coming up here. This is a picture of what David was describing. Imagine just being that child, present with its mother. Think about how that child feels. Their mother is a non-anxious, spacious presence for them. Now tell me, what did that baby do to enjoy any of that? Nothing. Nothing. That child is secure and at peace and comforted because they are with their mother, they're present with their mother, who loves them and will always love them. All they need to do is to be still. To rest in the love that their mom has for them. You know, research shows that the reason that children are soothed by that contact with their moms is because the contact allows for their heartbeats to synchronize with their mother's. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what happens as we pray, as we still ourselves and stop and soak in the presence and the love that God has for us. It's what Philippians says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, it's the nearness of God that means we don't need to be anxious. It's him saying, "I am with you, Julie. I've never left you, Mary. I will always be with you." It's his nearness. Just like a child with its mother, his presence with us and what he can do that changes us and changes things around us. Not any words we pray, not things we do. Prayer is just this gift of time where we allow God to give us his peace, to get in sync with him, his peace, his joy, his wisdom. And Voskamp says, prayer isn't giving God information to act upon. It's God giving us intimacy to rest in. And I don't know about you, but my body and my mind and my spirit need that rest. I need him to calm the busyness in my life. I need him to calm the worries about things that I have in my heart, the hurt that builds up from stuff that happens in my life. I need him to give me rest from the constant rush and pressure of things that have to get done and the pressure of the world around me as we look at it and we see these things that are too big for us to find solutions for. I need him to give me that rest. I wonder if you sense that as well. And I love the way Strawn Coleman talks about prayer as the way we live from the place of being held by him. And that's our next point. Prayer is not only an invitation to experience his presence, but also his love. God constantly delights in us. Brennan Manning says we live in his smile. I like that. I have a friend, Heather, who talks about prayer as God's arms wrapped around her. This week I saw a video of two young girls trying on new church shoes in the store. And the second those little heels were strapped on to their feet, these girls started talking and walking a different way. They were prancing around the store and they were saying hallelujah to the people that were in the store. And it was just gorgeous. And it made me think this thing, though. It was like the Lord was saying, Kim, do you act differently when you put on your church shoes? What are the church shoes I put on to make me feel like I'm now in the presence of God, or I'm worthy of his attention, or maybe I will be able to be more powerful in the things I'm asking for? What are the things I do and say? Do I put on church shoes? Do I have church talk? Do I have church behavior? Do I have church kind of prayers that make me feel like God will give me more of his attention? So I want you to think, maybe, what would change if you were to think about prayer as an invitation simply for you to be present with him, not for any kind of performance? I wonder how your relationship with your father would change if it wasn't polite or formal or cleaned up. If just throughout your day you just shared your unedited thoughts and feelings and emotions with your father who loves you. I wonder how many of you can relate to the feeling of coming home after you've been at work all day maybe, or maybe you've been out to some fancy event, girls, where you've had to put heels on, or maybe guys, you've had to have a suit and tie on and you've been making polite conversation all night. What is the first thing you do when you get home? Yeah, take that tie off, kick those shoes off, right? So maybe you get changed into your PJs, right? And you just crash on the sofa. I want you to think about that feeling of just going, at the end of the night, because I believe that's what prayer is. I believe prayer is coming to God after a rough day at work or an exhausting day with the kids or in the middle of a panic attack and finding rest, finding that, I'm with my Father. Yeah. I believe it's remembering we are loved as we are in the everyday moment we happen to find ourselves in, right? Nursing our baby. Having an argument with our spouse, can we step into that moment? Father, you're with me, right? Does it change things when we don't edit and get into our church shoes before we then start praying? We don't forget that we're in the presence of a holy God, but we're totally comfortable in it because we know we are his children. We are dearly loved. And it reminds me of these iconic photos of President JFK with his kids in the Oval Office. Despite his position, he invited his kids, just come on in, because his deepest satisfaction was being their dad. Now, I want you to imagine yourself as one of his children, one of those children, just playing there. But instead of the Oval Office, I want you to imagine and picture yourself in the throne room with your heavenly Father. Take a moment just to notice where you are. How do you feel being there? How does the Father look at you? This is God's word to us today. Approach my throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. Perhaps you pictured yourself in the throne room unseen or hiding, or maybe at a distance from God. If you look at that word confidence in the scripture in this verse, it's a picture of standing before a judge and speaking fearlessly, not worrying about judgment. And it actually has a direct opposite word in the Greek that means to be covered in shame. That's the direct opposite, to be covered in shame. And here's what I think God wants us to be thinking about this morning. Shame will keep you from where the Father wants you to be. Shame will keep you from where the Father wants you to be. Shame will keep you at a distance, but God wants you to approach him, to come close. Shame will tell you God sits on a throne of judgment, but he says the throne is a throne of grace. Shame tries to tell you you need to cover up your needs, to sort things out yourself. But God says, I see your need and I want to help you. God is leveraging the resources of heaven towards you because he loves you and you're his child. Shame is a place where you keep yourself, but actually it's the opposite of where Father God wants you to be, which is close. He longs for you to come to him fearlessly. So reflect on that for a moment, because prayer is God calling to you the way he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? All he wants is to be with them. He wants their presence, not their performance, not anything they could do for him. But sometimes we can miss out on walking with God because we are hiding and covering ourselves. I don't think that's a new thought. But here's something I want you to think about. Have you ever considered what our hiding and our covering our shame does and means to God who wants to be with us? That he also misses out on that experience he longs to have with you. Recently I read this. It says, we don't know the full extent to which we grieve the open-hearted love of talking about God. We don't know the extent to which we grieve his open-hearted love. So I just want to give you a moment just to pause, to ask God to reveal anything that is standing in the way of you feeling confident. What is it that makes you hit pause when you think about coming to him? What's the hesitation? And just put yourself in a position to receive the love God has for you. Not just believe it in your head, but to receive it. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that. And Voskamp wrote this prayer, and maybe you could make it your own this morning. Here, Lord Jesus, here are my paper-thin dreams. Here are my bruised and broken hopes. Here is my tattered map of the way I thought things would be. Here, take all my ways as my sacrifice laid down at your feet. So now, please just take me, so we can be close, near, right here. So let's think as we wrap things up. How do we pray? Well, when we explore prayer in the Bible, there's no set form to what prayer is. We see prayer as just interactions people had with God in the middle of whatever they were doing, right? It was Hannah praying in her heart with her mouth moving at the temple, praying for a child. Prayer is songs that David sung when he was questioning God and angry with God and praising God. Prayer is Jesus weeping in the garden. It's him sneaking away for a time to be refreshed because his soul was heavy. Prayer is intercession in prison cells, in life groups and homes, spoken and written, alone and with other people. It's a real response in real time to a God who is really there. A real response in real time to a God who is really there. For me, prayer started out as a simple repetition of the sinner's prayer as a seven-year-old, just over and over again. I think I must have prayed that a million times, scared that I'd said something wrong or in the wrong way. At 12 years old, it became a desperate plea for God to save my dad, who was having a heart attack at the time, because I wanted to believe that God could intervene in my life, but I wasn't sure if he could. Prayers in my teens became wish lists. God, help me pass this exam. Is this the guy for me? Where should I go to college? Show me what to do. All of that stuff. But then things changed when my request was, Lord, give me a child, and he didn't. Then my prayers became questions. Why won't you give me a child? What have I done wrong? And that's when prayer stopped being saying the right things and believing that God could do something because he was giving me what I wanted. During that time of my life, my prayers got real. They became angry shouts when I processed grief and emotions. When I faced awful things that I was seeing in myself as I dealt with infertility. And after a few years, prayer was only questions about God's goodness, and they never seemed to get answered. When I finally became a mom, my prayers became short and silent pleas for help. They really became reflections of my worries for my marriage, for my kids, for their future, for their safety, all of that. It was just a list of things I was worried about that I would rehearse. But when we got hurt and exhausted by the church, there was a long time when prayers were just desperate attempts to hold on to a thin thread of faith, saying, Lord, where are you in this? It was me wrestling with God, saying, why won't you work all these things out for good that I'm seeing, like you promised? Why don't you reward faithfulness? And how can I tell others you're good when I don't even know if you're real or not? But the answers never seemed to come. There was this radio silence from God when I felt desperate to hear something. At a time when I thought, God, if you are real, this would be a really good time to say something to me. But it led to this dark time in my life when actually everything felt meaningless. And all I could do was just sit because I'd stopped expecting any answers. But as I sat, I could still perceive and sense that God was there with me. And I began to hear him saying something to me. He was saying, Kim, if this is all there is, am I enough for you? Am I enough for you if this is what it is? And after that, prayer changed for me. Prayer became permission to just be with him instead of having to have all the answers. Instead of shaking my faith, I actually felt secure that I didn't know some stuff about God. Because I realized there has to be a degree of mystery because he is God and I am not. I realized that God's radio silence actually had taught me that all I needed was him, his presence, the assurance that he loved me. That's all I needed. And that's why a few years later when our daughter was afar off from God and there was a moment when we thought she'd taken her life, that I knew that I could just weep unspoken prayers to him. I could just be on that floor crying until my heart came to some kind of rest because he was with me. And it wasn't that he had been distant or sitting on his hands, but he and I were grieving in that time and space together. That's what the radio silence taught me. He never left me. He always loved me. And so after all these years, I still set aside focused time to pray every day and to read my Bible, but prayer is way more than that. It's companionship. It's enjoying time with him, whatever I'm doing. As I read the Bible, as I go for a walk, as I feel the sun on my face, I experience him more. And recently, he has prompted me to intercede for others, but not as I've been used to doing during my prayer time or as I am up the front ministering with people at church. No, it's as I worship. He's been encouraging me that prayer is worshiping on behalf of someone else and really declaring things for other people that he brings to mind because that is his will for them. And the point in telling you this is that prayer changes because we have a dynamic relationship with our God. He doesn't want it to be one thing and stay that thing like a museum. It's a living, active, changing relationship with him. And we find our own prayer language with him as we learn how he speaks to us and how we can listen and hear from him. It's going to be unique to you. It doesn't need to be like anyone else's. And gradually, as Coleman writes, we learn to let go of our assumptions and our needs for particular responses from God and our preferences for sense-making before belief. And we just trust him. And the second reason prayers change is the second reason prayer changes is that we get changed as we pray. You know, different seasons happen in life, right? There's some tough ones and there's some good ones. But all of them are these opportunities God is the author of to bring us deeper into knowing him and to find that we're able to bring ourselves to him no matter what shape we're in, bring ourselves to him so that he can expose those places because we can find mercy and grace to help us as we bring those things to him. Unedited. This is who I am. This is what I'm going through. It's awful. Right? Lord, would you show me? Show me things about myself. Show me things that need to be changed. Father, you're the only one who can do it. Bring those things to him unedited so he can attend to you. So he can do what only he can do, and that's heal things that are broken and fill things that are empty with his spirit, just like he did at creation. Because that's the whole point. Prayer is where God recreates us. Where slowly he makes us more like Jesus, reminding us, I'm all sufficient. You don't need to bring your sufficiency to me or your idea of what that looks like. And we have this intellectual faith replaced with an intimate experience of God as we do that, as we let go, as we still ourselves, and we just come as we are. And so today, this prayer from Coleman, I'd encourage you to make it your prayer. Unpeel me, Father, and bear my inner world, that in being who I really am, I may see you as you really are. Because the beautiful thing about prayer, as we finish up, is that although it starts with us, it always turns us to look outward as we pray. And we get to share that sacred space and relationship we have with God with other people. We get to give to others what we have received from him, comfort, peace, a loving acceptance from people. And we get to help people to find healing and restoration where we've found it, right? And we get to not only ask on behalf of others, but we get to listen on behalf of others. And we get to be what God is for us, that spacious, non-anxious presence for others. And so I'd encourage you, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, to ask him, Lord, would you remind me of your presence? Be more aware of that. And just listen, because he is speaking. Help him to be enough for you. So today we're going to move to a time of communion. We're going to remember what God has done for us, what has made us have this assurance that he is present with us. And so as we share the bread and the juice at the communion table, let's be aware of his presence right here, right now, with you, as close as it can be. Because that presence is what makes this time a sacred one. It's his presence and his sacrifice that makes these ordinary things, ordinary objects of bread and juice, sacred, a sacrament. It's an ordinary meal that becomes extraordinary because of what he did for us. And it reminds us that just like those objects that are very ordinary, his presence in us by the Holy Spirit changes us from ordinary people who are far off from God to people who God has made his home in. Not because we are anything special, but because his presence with us transforms us from a people who are far off to a people who know God with us. And those simple everyday elements that we're going to be taking just in the song that's going to come up anytime you're ready, when you take them, just remember that they're a reminder that God wants to meet you in your everyday moments, in the bread and the juice of your everyday. That he wants to be with you and to change you and to care for you. Father God, we are thankful. We're just so thankful this morning that we don't need to jump through any spiritual hoops. We don't need to try and spruce ourselves up, that you have done the forgiving. You have done the sanctifying. You sacrificed your all. You gave your life for us to make us holy, to make us something we are not, and we know we will never be apart from you. But Father, we thank you that we can be confident of your presence, that we can come as we are and just say, we love you. We long for you. We need you. Father, would you just refresh us this morning as we bring the things that are on our minds and in our hearts to you this morning. Thank you that we can let them be and just know that you are God. You have us. You have the things we are worried about. And you are good, and you are making all things good. Father, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus came. He gave his life, but we remember that he is not in that grave anymore. He is alive. You are in us. You are with us. Father, please be glorified in our lives.